If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read one verse, pick it up out of the story of Elijah and the contest at Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal. But I want us to pay attention to one specific verse, because we're going to talk about the altar and the need to return to the altar in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, and in our countries. And I'm not talking about some piece of furniture or some place that we come to that we call the altar. Can be any place that you meet with God. But it's important that we have that meeting place. 1 Kings 18:30 says this, "And Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me,' and all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Father, we thank you so much to be in your house. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that designs a service and leads and guides in the choices of the songs and the prayers and the praise and everything that takes place, how you just put it all together so beautifully by your Spirit. Without us even getting together to discover what it is that we're all going to do, it all works in its proper place when you are in it. I'm constantly amazed by that, and I constantly glorify you for it. God, I need your help today. I just stand aside. All I can be is a vessel for you to speak through and move through and do whatever needs to be done in this service. And Father, I pray that you will give all of us, including myself, listening ears, seeing eyes, and open hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the altar. We were in revival with another evangelist earlier in September, and he preached out of 1 Kings 18, and the Lord spoke to me, because I knew I was going to be speaking here, and the Lord spoke to me as to what I should speak about. And I know the evangelist probably got a little offended at me, but if I don't put things down as soon as the Holy Spirit gives them to me, they're gone. Some of you know about that. If you have my condition where I don't retain as well as I used to, I can't just do it later. I got to do it then. And so I wrote it down and wrote some things down that the Lord spoke to me that night. The altar is something that we don't even read of in the Bible until Genesis chapter 8. Now, no doubt that the altar was used before that, because God tells us in his word in Genesis about Abel and Cain coming with offerings. And so we would assume naturally that there was an altar there. Of course, Cain's offering was not received, and Abel's was, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cain brought his good works, his fruit of his land, but Abel brought what God is looking for, something that has to die to bring a proper offering to God. But Noah is the first time that we see this, and that is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It says, "Then Noah built the altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." I imagine he did. After over a year stuck in an ark with his wife and three sons and three daughter-in-laws and a bunch of stinky, smelly animals, I am sure he was willing to praise the Lord. I'm sure I would have been after being, as much as I love my family, there's just so much of them I can take. And I'm sure they feel the same way about me. We get on each other's nerves after a long period of time of being stuck together. And I'm sure Noah wasn't any different than any of the rest of us. But after over a year, I'm sure he felt like he had a lot to praise the Lord for. The fact that they were the only living people on the face of the earth would have been enough for them to praise the Lord. And so I'm sure when he built that altar, and I didn't realize this, but they do say that the Noah's altar is still in the land of Turkey, that I've even seen a picture of it. I thought that was kind of interesting that the altar had survived all these centuries, an altar to God. But then an altar to God does survive, because whether our altar is in our hearts, and it's going to be there for eternity, and I thank God for that. I'm glad that old Noah got out of that ark and offered an offering to the Lord of praise and thanksgiving. Even the angels in heaven offer the prayers of the saints at the altar in heaven. We just got through studying Revelation, and we find out in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, that it says, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Can you imagine all your prayers? All your prayers are being stored up for the angel of the Lord to offer at the golden altar in heaven. We'll still have an altar up there to praise and to worship the Lord God Almighty. Aren't you glad that you can worship Him now? I think people need to get ready to worship, because we're going to worship for eternity. And we need to start practicing down here to worship Him, because He is worthy to be worshiped. Now, praise and thanksgiving at the altar leads us to the next point of what an altar is used for, and that is sacrificing at the altar. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. I know sometimes we don't feel like praising God. We don't. I've had a time in the last few years of trying to get my knees fixed, and I always feel so bad, especially when it's like this morning where I'm speaking, because I know I can't stand up through the whole service, and I can't stand through praise and worship and then get up and speak. And the only reason I can stand now is because I feel the Holy Ghost, and you can do a lot of stuff when you feel the Holy Ghost, right? But at any rate, when I feel bad about that, because I want to stand and raise my hands with the rest of you. I want to praise Him. And sometimes I'll stand a little bit, because that's a sacrifice for me. And sometimes we come to church, and let's face it, we've had a horrible week. Everything could go wrong that could go wrong did. People just tried us to the limit. And we come to church. I know one night here recently, I was so frustrated. Linda and I were trying to get something done on the computer, and it was just nothing working right. And she didn't understand it, and I understood even less, and it wasn't a good scene. And I thought, I'm just not going down to that church tonight. I'm not in any mood to go, and I'll just kill everything if I do. So I waited a while, and things kind of evened out. And Linda said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to church. It was a sacrifice. Sometimes I may not feel like it. I'm not a morning person by nature. I'm kind of like Sister Abby. I'm not a morning person. I only come to church on Sunday morning because I love the Lord. It's a sacrifice for me to get out of bed and come to church on Sunday morning. And you can think of areas in your life that you might have to sacrifice. Sometimes I don't feel like praising. When I don't understand what God is doing, I know He's always moving in my life, but I don't understand it all the time, Sister Tammy. If I think God ought to send me an email, explain Himself to me. What are you doing? And you may not have ever done this, but I have. I've stood out in my backyard and looked up to heaven. God, do you have a clue what's happening? See, I'm His child. I can be a terrible too. And don't tell me you haven't been, because I won't believe you. But I've stood out there and I've said, God, do you have any idea what's going on down here? Don't you think it's time you did something? You see, I don't get the whole picture. I might not understand when I'm a two-year-old why mommy tells me to keep my hands off the hot unit on the stove. Looks nice. It's red and bright. I want to touch it. But mommy doesn't want me to, because I'm going to get burnt. And sometimes I don't get what my Heavenly Father wants to do in my life. But He knows what He's doing. And do you know how you have peace with God today? I had to learn this the hard way. I just don't get excited about very many things, because I know that I can trust my Father. And when I know I can trust my Father, even when I don't understand it, I quit my jumping up and down and yelling at God, because I know He knows what He's doing. So you have to go through things. So somebody in the family is in trouble. Somebody gets in trouble with the law. Maybe you go through a divorce. Maybe somebody dies that you prayed for with everything in you that they would live. Maybe you didn't get the job you thought you ought to get. Maybe you lost the job that you love. There's all kinds of things that go wrong in our lives. Just because we're Christians, we're not going to be exempt from those things. But you praise him anyway. Because if you can praise him in the bad time, then I want to hear you when you praise him in the good. But if you can't praise him in the bad, don't talk to me when everything is going well. It's easy to praise him when everything's going good. But it's not so easy. It's a sacrifice. And we can do that. Now, the second reason, of course, that the altar was used was the sacrifice. And we read about it in Genesis again. In Genesis 22, verse 9, it says, when Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice to God. And it talks about it, and it says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now you know the story, I'm sure. Abraham was asked by God to take his son, bind him on the wood, offer him as a sacrifice to God. Now I wonder how many of us would do that. If God spoke to you and told you to take your child, I couldn't do that to Linda. I couldn't do that to Stephen and Brooke. God, I love you, but I got to hold on to this. These are mine. You know? But oh, Abraham, by that time he'd learned how to follow God. This is the man that didn't do exactly what God told him to do when he left the land of Ur. God told him to leave his family, and what did he do? He packed up his nephew and took him with him. And old Lot was going to cause him all kinds of problems. He had to go bail him out when the enemy captured a bunch of them. He had to go intercede for him when old Lot moved into Sodom and Gomorrah and was sitting in the gate, the wicked, wicked cities that they were. And then he went down to Egypt and he told his wife to lie about who she was because she was beautiful, and he didn't want them to kill him so they could get her. So he said, just tell him you're my sister. Abraham had a lot of growing to do between then and when one day he climbed up that mountain with his son and with the fire and with the wood. And Isaac says, where is the lamb for the offering? And old Abraham, with a voice of faith, said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And when he tied him to the altar and raised the knife, God spoke and said, I see that you're not going to withhold the thing that you love the most. You know, God wants you to put it all on the altar. You got to put it all. There was an old gospel hymn that said, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? That's hard. That's really hard. I remember when I was married to my preacher husband, Denver. And Denver was older than me, and my mother died the first year we were married, and I was just sure Denver was going to up and die too. And I was so scared. And about 3-4 years after we were married, he worked as an electrician at Union Carbide Mining Industry. He didn't want to go to work that day. It was snowing bad, and it was an hour's drive, and he said, I just don't feel like I ought to go today. And oh me, Tammy, I just up and said, Denver, we need the money. You've got to go to work. You know how us wives can be. And he went. And I got a call sometime that day that he had been involved in an accident in the side of the mines. The biggest piece of equipment in the mines had pushed him through a cinder block wall, and if the wall hadn't given, it would have killed him. If one of the cinder blocks had fell on him, it would have killed him. If it hit the right place. The mine rescue team had gone in, and they had him call me on the phone, and I was sure he wasn't telling me all the story. I just knew that, oh, I cried, and I cried, and I cried. One of our deacons took me down to the hospital, and I was so scared. He was off 9 months. When he went back to work, Brother Woody, I was a wreck. Every time the phone rang, I jumped out of my skin. Every time a car pulled into the driveway, I jumped out of my skin because I was sure that they were coming to tell me he hadn't made it this time. And one day, sister, I just had to say, Lord, I can't live like this. And I laid Denver on that altar. I said, God, he was yours before he was mine. And I can't live like this. I've just got to give him to you. And I did. And then I got some peace. We worry about our kids. We worry about our grandkids. We're so scared for what they might do or not won't do, or what they'll get into or what they won't get into. And then they do, and then we're more worried. Honey, put them on the altar. God will take care of them if we'll release them to him. And that's hard to do. It's very hard to do. I've had to do it. I've had to do it with Linda. I've had to do it with Stephen. But I'll tell you what, I've watched Linda grow. I watched her when she went through a cancer with her husband, John. I watched her stand strong in prayer and faith. I saw that growth, and I knew it was because one day I put her on the altar. Because God will do a better job with your family than you can. He can take care of them better than you can. And of course we know it was a picture of the future when God was going to lay his son on the altar of Calvary, a beaten and bruised body that didn't even look like a human being, being stretched out on wood and nailed to that tree. There was no ram in the thicket that time for him to escape it. He was going to give his life for me and you. My goodness, when I take communion, I cry. When I think about what he did, how he would lay on that altar for people that wouldn't care. When I read comments on news stories on the internet and hear the terrible language and blasphemous words that are spoken against God and Jesus and the Bible, and I'm just horrified by it. But let me tell you, he died for those people. Even people that would never receive him, people that would never care, he died for them as well. Now we are told in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now don't be like a deacon's wife that I knew one time that she said, you're just supposed to do your reasonable service so you don't have to half kill yourself. It's not reasonable. I'm sure Paul would have been happy to hear that. And Peter, and James, and John. And a whole lot of other people. Because if you're going to give your body as a sacrifice, it's a sacrifice to the death. I work with Muslims when I'm able to do mission work in Greece and Italy. And their stories sometimes just touch my heart. Because they know when they accept Jesus Christ, it's a death sentence. If their family can, they will get a hold of them and they will kill them just for being a Christian. They're giving their bodies as a living sacrifice when they come to know Jesus Christ. It's the truth. We're to give our bodies. Now, Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22 that there were some things that were more important than sacrifices. He says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, we can sacrifice all day long, but if we're just disobeying God right and left and center, what earthly good does it do? I speak to myself this morning. Sometimes we can get in our head, oh, I've sacrificed. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I'm reminded of 4 years ago, going to the country of Peru for the first time. Stephen was traveling with me then, thank God. And I came back from Peru in April. I'd gone in March. And I thought it was just spring allergies. I was down south in Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana at the time. And my eyes itched, and they itched, and they itched. And my left eye was just itching up a storm. And I thought, okay, it's spring allergies. Everything's coming out. And then it started hurting. And before it was done, it felt like somebody was sticking about 20 needles in my eye 24/7 with no relief. The pain was horrendous. I didn't rest. Stephen didn't rest. If I hadn't had him with me, I never will forget one day. He had to go to Florida to speak, and he had his car, so I had to drive to Mississippi right on the Louisiana border. Natchez, Mississippi, and I didn't get any rest that night. I was up and down all night praying in so much pain. I had taken anything I had that I could take that I thought helped. I leaned against a stool to sing that next morning because I was in shape. That's, pastor and his daughter took me to Louisiana. She drove the car and he followed her because I had to be in Baton Rouge that night. I stopped at a CVS drugstore, and I thought I was getting a migraine. I thought that's what it was, because sometimes it hurt in my eye when I had them. So she gave me some pain medicine, and that helped a little bit. I'd got a hold of Linda, and bless her heart, she flew down to Birmingham, Alabama the next day. We all got together, and I guess I was a sight to behold. Linda said you couldn't tell I had an eye. It was just white. I was in so much pain, and I said, Linda, don't even try to talk to me. I can't talk. And I never seen her that quiet all the way back to West Virginia. She didn't say anything. I'm sure she was praying. She got me in with the doctor, and I discovered that I had the worst flesh-eating bacteria that you could get in the world. People don't recover from it. But I stand as a testimony today that I lived. And I'm happy about it. You know, it never did upset me. I actually was thrilled that I lost an eye over that. I'm just glad I didn't lose my life. But you know what I thought? I thought about those precious Muslims who had come to Christ and have given their lives, had their heads cut off horrendously, just sawed off for him. I thought about those saints of old that had given their lives in such terrible ways. When Nero put them, wrapped them up in tar and set them on fire as lamp lights for the streets. I thought about the ones who had been wrapped in animal skins and set out among the wild dogs to be torn apart. What was an eye compared to that? And it embarrassed me sometimes, Sister Debbie, when I thought about standing up there before the Lord and looking at Paul and Peter and the saints that have given their lives as martyrs. And I thought, what have I given? What have I had to give up? Being raised in the United States. And now at least I can say I gave an eye. But if I don't have love of God in me and toward the people of God and the people that need God, it is nothing. Christ is our greatest example of sacrifice on the altar of Calvary. We all know that. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I'm glad I don't have to go to and offer some animal sacrifice every year or every week or whenever. In the Old Testament, once a year they had the great day of atonement when they offered the sacrifice for sin. And they had the scapegoat, and all the sins were put on him, and they led him out into the wilderness. But Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, died once for all. He's not going to have to be sacrificed again. He's not going to be beaten and mocked again. He's not going to be nailed to a cross again. But when he comes again, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming to bow down to any earthly king. He's coming to be the king. He's coming to take over and make everything right that is wrong in our world. And thank God for that. Now there's another reason for an altar, and that is an altar of witness. Remember in Joshua chapter 22, 28, and in that chapter it talks about when the children of Israel divided up the land, and the ones that were on the other side of Jordan, they went over, and the ones that stayed on this side of Jordan stayed there. And they built an altar. Well, they all got in an uproar thinking that they were building an altar to a false god. And this is what they said. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generation in time to come that we may say, here is a replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and me. An altar can be a witness. Where's your altar? Do you have one? I found out early in life I needed one. I didn't have a good bringing up. I had a wonderful mother. Hadn't been for her, you probably would have never known Joyce Igo. But I learned to find me an altar somewhere. We lived along the Ohio River, and I used to go down and walk through the woods along the Ohio or walk up and down the railroad track. I had my little New Testament in Psalms. I had paper and pen, and I wrote poems to the Lord all the time. They were nothing but prayers. It kept me alive, church. There wasn't a time in my teen years that I didn't look at the Ohio River and think about walking in there and never coming back out. My life was so miserable. But the Holy Spirit that dwelled inside of me would say to me, Joyce, hang in here. I've got a plan. I got a plan for your life. And because I had the Holy Spirit living in me, I didn't even attempt anything like that. I believe that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes such a difference. If I hadn't had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I'd have never made it through my childhood and teen years. But I did. It's a witness. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Do you know the devil has done a wonderful job dividing the body? I'm Assembly of God. I'm Church of God of Prophecy. I'm Baptist. You ought to be United Methodist. You ought to be saved. You ought to be part of the body. And if you're part of the body, I don't care what name you got over the door. It's going to burn up going down and fall off going up. It doesn't matter. People try to peg us sometimes as to what we are, and I stay out of that. I just tell them I'm saved. That's all they're going to hear. And I go into all of them. Any of them let us in the door, we go. And it doesn't matter because we're one body. And if the church of Jesus Christ would work as a body instead of having a hand over here and an ear over here and a leg back there, we could get something done in this world. One body. That's a witness. That altar's a witness. Moses said it. We hear about Moses in Exodus 17, 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And the New King James, it says that Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. What does a banner do? It advertises. It lets you know. Yesterday, you all probably saw a lot of banners going up to Sugar Creek with election coming up. Everybody's got somebody they want to put out there that they like. What about your banner for Jesus Christ? Your witness. I want people to know who I am. I'm a child of God. I had a dear friend that she's going on to be with the Lord now. I called her my spiritual mother, Pastor. She's the only woman I ever met that I felt came up to my mom. And she was telling about casting out a devil out of somebody and said, the devil said, "Who are you?" She said, "My name is Jean Groves, and I am born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues. I'm a child of God. Now, who are you?" I'll tell you who I am. I know my position in Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I've been positioned into the family of God. Jesus is my elder brother. God is my father. Honey, my big brother will beat the devil up every chance he gets. I'm glad of that. I always wanted a brother. I've had to adopt a few of my own along the way. But I tell you, I got a brother when I got saved. And my brother intercedes for me. When the old devil shows up and says, "Do you see what Joyce Igo has done now?" And the Lord stands up and said, "I paid for that over 2,000 years ago on an old cross. She's forgiven. She's part of the family. You leave my family alone." You know, we've all got family members that sometimes we want to punch in the nose. But honey, don't let somebody else say anything about them. I've got a family member or two that I'd gladly punch in the nose sometimes. But honey, you're not going to talk about them. That's my family. You leave them alone. And that's the way we should be with the family of God. If somebody comes to you and talks about Brother Woody and downs him, then you want to tell him, "I'm not listening to this. Shut up." Might not be polite, but it'll get the job done. And what did Luke write in Acts Chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." And that word witness means martyr in the Greek. Give your life up. I thought about that a lot this last week, what I've done with my life. And, you know, I'm getting to an age where I think about that. I thought, well, I don't have a lot to show for it down here. You start figuring up the assets and the liabilities, and usually the liabilities come out on top a lot of times. And I'll tell you something. What you do for Christ will last for eternity. Brother Jim, getting up here and singing this morning, God ran and wrote that down. He ran and wrote that down and put it on your account. Sister Tammy, you go out in those prisons. He writes that down. Brother Woody gets up and sings. I don't know what all y'all do here yet. I'm getting to figure it out little by little. But every time you speak up in Bible study, some of us speak up more than others, I know. But every time you do anything, every time you come up here, ladies, and worship and praise, every time you stand back there at the door, Margie, and hand out those bulletins, and she's always got a big smile. "How are y'all today? Are you good today?" Boy, I'd hate to come in here feeling bad. She'd probably smack hands on him and pray for him if I did. And she works with the homeless and all the stuff that she's doing. God's up there writing that down, putting it in his computer. Stephen's going to hold a Bible study starting Wednesday night on Colossians. God's going to write that down, Stephen. And you know, my Linda sitting back there and my Jan, you wouldn't believe how much help they are to me. I mean, they're not the kind to get up and speak or sing, or Linda could sing if she wanted to. She doesn't want to do much like that. She just sits back. But that girl and Jan too, they've helped me so much. We've told Jan we're afraid she's going to put up a sale sign up. She's helped so much. just to get away from us. And she said she wouldn't do anybody that way. But you know what? They're going to get a reward because they're helping people that's in ministry. And everybody that you help, if you pray for them, if you give them something, or if you just help. Sometimes I'd almost pay somebody to call me up and say, Joyce, I love you. I've been praying for you. I've been there. Now, let's look at our scripture again about Elijah. The altar had to be repaired, right? Had to be repaired. Now, I looked that up where it said it was broken down. I looked it up in several different translations. And I got some ideas from that we'll just go over briefly. I'm nearly done. I told Stephen and Brooke they might all bring their lunch today. Broken. Pieces falling off the altar from lack of use. You know, when you use something, you'll get out there and repair it if it starts breaking down. But if you don't use it, that's different. Now, I read that George Washington, when he was inaugurated as the first president of the United States, this took place in New York City, not Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. was nothing but a swamp back then. It's still a swamp now that I think about it. Amen or ouch. That was kind of funny. Anyway, there's a little church right near Ground Zero. It's still there. It didn't get destroyed in 9/11. But in that little church, President Washington prayed and gave this country to God. At its birth. And I think God did not allow it to be touched on 9/11 to remind us that it was still there and of that prayer. Another word, another translation talked about, instead of broken, it said thrown down. Now it takes action to throw something. You got to use energy to throw something. But it implies that it's something that annoys you so much, you want it out of the way. I have got so tickled at Linda and Jan because the house behind Jan, they've been cutting down trees and cleaning up the place. And oh, Linda's so happy. She comes home from work instead of coming straight to the house. She drives around the circle to see what they've done to repair things today. It annoys her that it looks bad. And that's what people sometimes do with things that they don't want to see. And when things start getting broken down, and then they look bad, and they annoy. Look, I mean, I'm not going to take a stand on Black Lives Matter or any of that stuff, because I think all lives matter, and I don't care if they like that or not. All lives do matter to God. But when you start throwing down statues of our historical figures, you're not going to change history. Yeah, we messed up a lot in this country, just like every other country. But when you want to start throwing your altars down, that's bad. That's real bad. I read a story some time ago about a church, I think it was in New York City, and they had some goddess of some, I don't know if it's Greek or Roman or what it was, or Norse. But anyway, they put a goddess on the altar like we got over here. Dear God, who does that? That's our place for our communion. Throw down the altars to propel through the air. We want our way, not God's way. That's what we're saying. But who is the prince of the power of the air? Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he's very active today. The third definition of broken down is torn down, to lay it flat on the ground. Have you seen a progression here? Do you see a progression in our country? You go back. When I was a kid, we said the Lord's Prayer every morning in public school. We read the Bible every morning in public school. We sang a patriotic song every morning in public school. And we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag in public school. And then we got that outlawed. We broke down some of the altar. And then in 1973, some bright person came up with the idea that if you don't want your baby, that's fine. Kill it. If it's a nuisance, get rid of it. We threw the altar down. And we have gone on from there. Over and over, calling things right that God calls wrong. And finally, the last state of the altar is ruined. It's in ruins. On one of my trips to Italy, my friend Elizabeth and I took a trip from Rome down to Naples and went to see the ruins of Pompeii. Pompeii had a history of being a very evil city. And for many years, they didn't even know it was there yet. It had been covered up by the ash and lava of the volcano of the mountain there. The sea had been close. The city gates were right close to the Mediterranean Sea at one point. Now it's not anywhere near because of all the lava and stone and ash and everything that came out. When you walk through that old city and see all the houses of prostitution, female and male, all the places of sin that is there, if you're a believer, you have no doubt why God didn't let that mountain blow up. They'll show you the bodies that they have been able to somehow, with scientific means, make a mold of. Because when the lava cooled, the shape of the body was still there. It makes you think. The town was ruined. The city was ruined. But there's plenty of evidence of altars to false gods. And we got plenty of them today too. We may not call them Athena or Zeus or Hercules or any of the names of the legends of old. We call them by other things. We call them, I gotta make a living and I wanna make all I can make. I want my own way and I don't care what God has to say about it. I'm going to put everybody else first, and then God can bring up the rear if I've got room for him. We got gods. Church, I know you all well enough now to know that you love the Lord. I know you well enough now to know I've listened to you very carefully. I've listened to your pastor very carefully. It's going to take people like us to rear the altar back up in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, and in our country. And we need to get a hold of God for all the people out here that need him so desperately. It's not just for us. Pastor has asked me to read this song. I wrote this in 2005. It's probably the hardest song I ever wrote. I told Pastor that I was very outspoken. I said my piece. But I don't have time to pussyfoot through the tulips. and walk on eggshells. People are going to hell right and left. They need to see an altar in our lives, a witness that we love Jesus Christ. This song's called Letter from Hell, and I'm going to read it to you. You may have often passed me by on some very busy street. In the grocery store's checkout line, perhaps by chance we'd meet. Or you may have been my neighbor who stopped when driving by. But you didn't mention God to me, and now I wonder why. Were you the flight attendant when I flew out of town? Or the waitress at the restaurant who smiled when I sat down? Suppose our kids played Little League at exactly the same time. How could you know about this place and let me go on so blind? I may have worked with you for years, but the truth I never knew, because you did not share with me just what God meant to you. I didn't see any difference between your life and mine, and my views of eternity were hazy, undefined. Did you think I did not matter? Did you not care about my soul? You had to know my empty life needed God to make it whole. If you'd stopped to think of where I'd lived eternally, would that have shook you to the point where you would have cried for me? Chorus. Now I'm doomed and trapped forever inside the gates of hell. I did not know that Christ had died to save my soul as well. While singing hymns in padded pews inside the church is swell. Remember, there are many souls racing towards the gates of hell. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. I know you had to help me or I couldn't have done it. But help all of us, God. God, none of us pray enough. I don't pray enough. I don't witness enough. None of us do. And God, you were so wonderful to give us your life, to save ours. I'm so unworthy of that. But you have made me worthy with your precious blood. You have made all of us worthy with your precious blood. And I know who I am in Jesus Christ. Father, help us during this season of unrest in our country. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace beyond what we've ever seen before. And Lord, please listen to all of us who are praying and searching for you and seeking after you and loving you. And have mercy on us. Save our families, God. There are so many lost. And we want them to go to heaven with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer this morning about anything, I know we're trying to be careful. But here's what I want to do. If you want God to use you more, if you want that altar to be the main thing in your life, and you got unsaved loved ones and friends that you want to see saved, would you stand where you're at, and we will pray together. Father, you see us because you are everywhere. I pray that you will hear our hearts this morning. God, my heart cries for my country. Lord, you know how much I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I cry for all the sinners out there, whether they be homeless or whether they be in mansions. It doesn't matter. They need you. God, I don't dislike anybody so much that I would want any of them to go to hell. And Lord, if there's anybody listening to my voice that does not know you as their Savior, let them come to know you this morning. It's so simple to come to Jesus and just acknowledge the fact that I need a Savior. I need to have a relationship with Almighty God, and I cannot have it without Jesus Christ. Lord, none of us are perfect. We just strive to be more like you every day. And one day we will be just like you in all your perfection. And we thank you for that. Thank you. Lord, hear our voices and our prayers today. And Lord, answer them in Jesus' name. Amen.